and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
God rules the world. He does now, He always has, and He always will until He declares that the world should stand no more. As we study this important lesson this morning, may we do so in view of eternity, realizing that there is coming a last great and grand and glorious day, in which all mankind will stand before God to give an account of the deeds that we have done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Romans 14:10-12, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. If there are those present this morning that has not given obedience to the gospel of Christ, we certainly plead with you to listen attentively, as we know that you will, to God as He speaks to us in His Word, that you will be persuaded to believe the truth of God and to come in repentance of your sins, to acknowledge or to confess that Christ is the Son of the living God, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk that new and faithful life that is in Christ Jesus. If likewise there is someone present that is a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, if you have not been faithful to God, if you have allowed the world to filter back into your life in some way or the other, may we plead with you this morning to respond to heaven's invitation in repentance and to be restored back into the Lord and to confess your sins and to turn away from them. As we now give our attention to the study of God this morning, let us begin by saying and by understanding that the greatest conflict that has ever raged across this planet, the greatest strife or the greatest controversy that has ever existed, has been over who is going to be the sovereign ruler in the hearts of men. God is the ruler of all things that are good and right and pure. Satan is the ruler and the master over all things that are evil and impure and unrighteous and wicked. And there is no heart of any individual, of any human being, that is large enough to contain and to hold both God and Satan at the same time. God made man a free moral agent. Therefore, God leaves it up to man and woman to make his or her individual choice. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to follow the devil? Who is going to be the sovereign master ruler of my life? Am I going to allow God to control my life by and through obedience to His Word, or am I going to allow Satan to be the influence in my life? Now, that is the greatest conflict that has ever took place among the earth. And this is not a battle for a territory that is marked by land boundaries and rivers or some landmark or some such, but it is a battle for the hearts of men. And since the beginning, when only two human beings existed upon this earth, Adam and Eve, Satan has challenged the sovereign rule of God over this earth. And in all days since, humanity has grown in size in communities and cities and nations. And this issue is still very much alive today, whether it is the individual or nation as a whole, who is going to be the ruler? Who will rule? Well, my friend, let me say this before I say anything else, that it is high time that we wake up as America. It is high time that we wake up as individuals. It is high time that our rulers and rulers of foreign countries and people of the world wake up. Because Solomon said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the second reason I would suggest this morning why that it is high time that we wake up out of sleep. As Solomon also said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. We have too many people in this world, in this country, that for too long now have forgotten God. And it's time to forget about the devil and start thinking about God and let him be the ruler in our life. And not let the devil be our ruler. So then the focus of our study this morning is to remind us that no matter, despite all of the bad in the world, the sin, the suffering, death, sickness, whatever it may be, tragedies that occur, whatever they may be, the focus of our study is to remind us that God still rules in the affairs of humanity and mankind. Let us consider that this is certainly a great fundamental choice that we all must make, and that is, are we going to be a people of righteousness, or are we going to be a people of unrighteousness? And the decision to choose sin, which leads to death, or the decision to choose obedience, which leads to righteousness, is still a choice. The text of our study this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, and in verse number 16. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Paul paints the picture very clear here. The word yield is a word that means to give into. When you pull up, for example, to a busy highway and you come up to a sign that says yield, what does that sign tell you to do? It tells you to slow down. It tells you to exercise caution and then to give in or to move smoothly as you can into the flow of the traffic and blend in with the traffic as it is going in a certain direction. Now, that's a good way of yielding, but the word yield here can be used in either a good sense or a bad sense. We either yield to God, which is good, or we yield to Satan, which is not good. So Paul says we either choose to follow the path of sin, living a life of sin that leads to eternal death, eternal destruction in hell, or we choose to follow that path of righteousness which leads us unto heaven. And so the rule of God or the rule of Satan is directed at human hearts who have a choice. And nothing is forced upon us against their will, because each of us must consider the consequences of our actions and think about where this choice will lead. For example, in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, let us notice that the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, an excellent commentary on these verses is what Paul also said in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 23. In verses 19 through 21, notice that he said the works of the flesh are manifest, or they're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of these worldly things here, the works of the flesh, all of these sinful things. Paul said, "I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now here is the fruit or the harvest that we will reap if we sow to the flesh that corruption that Paul talks about over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. But what does it mean to sow to the Spirit and of the Spirit reap life everlasting? Well, that means to sow the seeds of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we sow the seeds of righteousness, then the characteristics here of the fruit of the Spirit will be the harvest that the Christian will reap. So a person who says, well, I don't care what anybody says, or I don't care what God says, I don't care what Paul says, I can do whatever I please. That's the sad choice that so many people still make. And do not be deceived into thinking that if you're going to live a life of sin, that you're only going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family, you're going to hurt your friends, you're going to hurt your influence, you're going to hurt the church, and you're going to hurt your influence with anyone for that matter. So we must consider the consequences of our actions and certainly think about where the choice will lead. But also let us consider in this that God does not force us to worship Him, nor does Satan make us stay away. We must decide to either live for God or Satan. There is no middle ground or place of neutrality in this war for our souls. We hear so many times people talking about the big battle of Armageddon that's going to take place at the tribulation. Well, my friend, the battle of Armageddon has been being fought and is being fought right now ever since Satan and sin entered into the world. All that the battle of Armageddon is the battle between good and evil. It is the church, it is Christians that are fighting against sin and fighting against the world. Don't listen to these theologians and these TV evangelists when they try to explain to us and tell us what Armageddon is or try to tell us what the mark of the beast is. They've got it all wrong. They're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching error. Don't listen to that tomfoolery. But listen to the truth of God. Listen to what God has to say concerning these matters. Remember that Joshua said back in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he went on to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, that no man can serve two masters, that he will either love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And then he went on to say, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N, mammon, is simply another word that means the same thing as the things of the world. Jesus is saying that ye cannot serve God and be a servant of the things of the world at the same time. So then, as we view the world, as we look at the picture that the world gives unto us, we must recognize that evil is in the hearts of so many people. That the presence of that evil certainly may lead to pain and suffering and heartache on the part of humanity. Consider how that we are taught by the Lord that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the word world in John 3:16, when Jesus said God so loved the world, that word world means the same as the word humanity, that God so loved humanity that He gave His only begotten Son. And God loves us as people made in His image. We're taught in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, God said, let us make man in our image. But God also instructs us not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And when inspiration teaches us this, I certainly do not believe for one moment that God forbids His children to appreciate and to love and to enjoy the beauty of things that God has made Himself. Because if He did, then what would we do with the verse where David said, the firmament showeth His handiwork? I believe that God is pleased when we as His children marvel at His great creation. Because when we do so, this is another one of the things that helps us to realize that God is God, that God is in control. And to also help us to recognize the greatness of His might and His power. And so then the word world here refers not to the actual ball of dirt itself, but the things that are evil that stands in opposition to God. We belong to God, but yet we are surrounded by a world that lies in wickedness. And the church is in the world, but we don't need the world in the church. We live in the world, but we're not supposed to live as the world lives. We warn our young people, for example, of the danger of the influence of those that do not have the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, "Be not deceived," Paul said, "evil communications corrupt good manners or good morals." And so then, as mature children of God, we must not allow anyone or anything that stands in opposition to God to have spiritual conduct or direction in our lives. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 17. In this passage, Paul said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you," verse 18, "and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So here is God instructing Paul what to write concerning how we should deal with sin problems. God simply says, "You come out of the world and leave the world alone, and I will be your God and you will be my people." My friends, it does not get any better or plainer or any simpler put than that. Also, we understand that there are times, though, when evil will still grow in the hearts of men because man simply rejects the offers of God. When men do not glorify God, this is what happens. They become unthankful and possess vain imaginations that leads to the darkening of the heart. When Paul wrote about the sins of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, especially in verse 21, he said, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And that darkness may at times fill up the world and block out the view of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Because I guarantee you, every time we put forth an effort to study the Word of God and to read it and to do the will of God, there is nothing better that Satan enjoys trying to do than to come along and to snatch the truth out of our hearts. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 4, Paul also said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says that Jesus came to deliver us from darkness. And Jesus warned Christians in the first century that many of them would lose their love for God because iniquity or lawlessness would be on the rise. He said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And so, it's true as said, it's happy and joyful news that God offers peace. But the sad part of it is that so many times, mankind will still choose the way of strife and division. And I guess some folks are just more content and more happy to fuss and fight among themselves than they are to do what God says. But God tells us very plainly in James 4 and verse 4, he said, that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So then, here then is the fundamental question. Who is really in charge, or who rules the world? We travel back to the days of Solomon in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 7 and verse number 11 and reading down to the end of verse number 15. This was during the times of the finishing of the temple in the days of Solomon. And the Lord speaks to Solomon and gives him specific promises and warnings. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Now look at the remedy that God gives in verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So God is saying unto the people, you have got to humble yourselves. You must pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. And God says, I will hear and forgive and heal. My friend, what greater remedy could there be for the problem of sin than this? But then we go on down in verse 15. "Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." So conditions then implies a proper response on the part of the people of God to him. And later on, during the days of Isaiah the prophet, again there were promises and warnings that were given. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, the prophet Isaiah here writes, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So the failure of God's people to believe this led to the coming of Assyria, and later on of Babylon, to conquer the children of God. But also this morning, friends, we need to understand as well that even the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2 wanted God to move against the unrighteous in the land. In chapter 1 of that book in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." Habakkuk is wanting God, no doubt, to destroy all of these wicked people that won't listen to God, and that will not accept the remedy that God is offering unto the people. But yet in verse 6, God informs the prophet that he would use the Chaldeans to accomplish this task. It reads, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." So, over the years, each nation, they rose and they fell. And evil grows, and at times it appears to engulf all humanity. But yet we find the evil and powerful nations rising and falling because God is in control. And remember that the promise by the Father to Daniel was that the Lord's kingdom, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, would be set up on the earth, and it would consume all of these worldly kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And Daniel 2:44, it is prophesied that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these other worldly kingdoms and nations and so on. And friends, you look at the pattern. Look at the blueprint, look at the pattern that God gives in His Word. And you look at how many nations over the history of the world history, look at how many nations have come and have risen, have fallen and have gone, and yet the Church of Christ still stands strong, and she always will. And you know why the Church of Christ will never be destroyed? why she will always be in existence and why she will always be strong. Now, that's not to say we won't face persecution in some hard times. Because, my friends, it is impossible for the devil or anything to destroy the church of Christ. You know why? Because in Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away." The church, the bride of Christ, you and I, is going to go home to our Heavenly Father someday. The Lord is coming back to take home His bride, the bride of Christ, which is the church of Christ. She will always exist. She will never be destroyed. So then, friends, what is to be our reaction to the growth and to the strength of evil in our world? Our recent history shows the rise and the fall of such evil, wicked men in the history of the world as Hitler, Stalin, and Lenin. Adolf Hitler wanted more or less a one-man rule, world power. But in order for this bloodthirsty, evil human being and his efforts to find his quest for power was a man that was also responsible for, it is believed, for the death of at least 6 million Jews by means of either the gas chambers or the Nazi concentration camps and those kind of means of torture. I, for one, would not want to stand in the shoes of Hitler or Stalin or Lenin in the last day. And so, the question is, where are all of these individuals now? Well, here is the answer. They have gone the way of all flesh. And Hitler and Stalin and Lenin will answer to God for their deeds in the last day of judgment just as much as you and I and everyone else will. In that last and great day, Hitler and Stalin and Lenin's names will be called. Thus showing, friends, that the glory of nations and men fade away. God alone remains to capture the hearts and minds of all. Who will consider the evidence of His existence and His love? A case in point is from the first century. You go back and do some reading and study and maybe a little research on the rise and the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. And you will find that Rome was going about the business of capturing the world. But did you know that God eventually captured those of Caesar's household? Because in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, listen to what Paul wrote. Paul said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So, friends, what are the biblical conclusions then to which we must arrive, and we have no choice but to accept them if we want to be right with God? And furthermore, if you want to read about Rome and what she did to the Lord's church, read the book of Revelation and read about how the evil Rome was persecuting the church and killing the Christians. And all the different evil emperors that they had, especially the beast who was Domitian, whose number, John said, is 666, which means that he was just a triple evil man. And also, don't listen to the theologians and the TV evangelists, especially when they talk about the mark of the beast, because they have no idea what they're talking about. And so, friends, we must, through the help of God, we must do our part to overcome the evil that is all around us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and in verse number 5, Jesus said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. My friends, out of all of the things that have been said this morning in this study, all of the things in this lesson we have studied together, the things that we have pondered and dwelt on and meditated and talked about and this and that and the other, what Jesus says right here in verse 5 is the most important thing of all. Nothing else matters. The most important thing in the last and great day is not how much money we made or what kind of house we lived in or what kind of car we drove or what kind of job we had. The thing that we need to be concerned about is this. Have I overcome the world? Am I walking in the light of God's Word and clothed in spiritual white raiment? Am I living my life in such a way that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I living my life in such a way that I can know that the Lord is going to confess my name before the Father which is in heaven? That should be, my friends, what matters most of all to you and I. Nothing else even begins to come close. But also let us consider how that as we take a stand for God and take a stand for truth, we're going to endure some persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And we need to realize that if we're going to stand for truth, that there may be a time that comes that we may be hated so bad by the enemies of truth that they may come along and take our life. Death could come to any of us because of our simple stand for truth. But if it does, that just means that we have gained the final victory. In Acts chapter 12, we read about a wicked king by the name of Herod that says Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because it pleased the Jews, the Bible says, he proceeded to take Peter also. But James and Peter did not renounce the truth in order to be able to keep on living their physical life. And Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death." That means be faithful even if it means somebody comes along and takes your life. He said, "Be thou faithful unto death." Be faithful if death comes because you're being faithful. And he says, "I will give thee a crown of life." And so, my friends, even though we talk about how bad this old world is and how much evil there is in it and all the things that Satan is up to, the thing that we can be glad about is that Satan is going to eventually lose. He hasn't won. He's going to lose. Now, he may win in the sense that he may persuade a lot of people to follow him and deceive a lot of people. And unless those people come back to truth and repentance, they're going to be cast into hell along with the devil. But you know what? The devil is not going to be the one that's going to be handing out the punishment in hell. The devil's going to be punished along with everybody else eventually. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. And the reason why Satan will lose and the reason why Satan cannot win is because that God has decreed it to be so, and God does not lie, God cannot lie, God will not lie, in hope of eternal life which God promised before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. with God that cannot lie. So, the simple question is, does God rule the world? Yes. And ask yourself these two simple questions as well. Remember what I said about the rise and the fall of all of these physical nations? Remember what I said a while ago about Hitler and Stalin and Lenin? Let me ask you this question. Where is the Berlin Wall today? It's gone. Not standing. It's been torn down. I well remember back a few years ago, President Reagan, standing strong and firm in his convictions, and I will never forget, as long as I live, the day that President Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." So where is it? But more importantly, friend, let me ask you this question. Where is the Church of Christ? Right here. We're in the world, like I said a while ago, but we're not of the world. And we will be here until the Lord claims His own and we go home to be with Him. Where will the Church of Christ be then? In heaven. So friends, this morning, each of us have an important decision to make. Will we allow God to rule in our hearts through His will and His Word? Knowing that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Or, ever so sadly, will we go the way of the majority and allow the devil to be the ruler in our hearts? One final verse, and the lesson is yours. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, let us remember that as we ask and answer this question for ourselves, who rules and who will be our ruler? Let us always remember that in reference to that beautiful place that is called heaven, that our Lord said, "Few there be that find it." But in reference to that awful, horrible, ugly place called hell, He said, "Many there be which go in therein." My friends, I have no idea how few is or how many are. But I do know that when I read those words, few and many, few is less than many and many is more than few. So this morning, how will you answer this question? Who is the ruler in your life and mine and ours? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That we must believe, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. We must also come in repentance of our sins, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We must also come and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father in heaven. But He says, "If you deny Me before men, I will deny you before the Father which is in heaven." Be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then rise to walk in newness of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you have not given obedience to the gospel of Christ, if you're still in your sins, an alien sinner in the world, you need to obey the gospel this morning. But if you're a child of God that's been unfaithful, likewise, you need to come in repentance. Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Come and repent of your sins. Be restored. You're subject to heaven's invitation in any way whatsoever. Please respond to the gospel call.